good to have you in worship today as we have come together to proclaim the goodness of God and who He is and how He affects each one of our life in so many different ways. And I'm glad you're here. And I hope that the Lord speaks to you this morning as we look about the essence and the meaning of life. I'm dying. Now, I don't say that because I know that there is some particular illness that is terminal in my life. I don't say that because I have a blood vessel that's about to burst or there's some tragedy that's about to befall me. I say that because it's the reality of life. And so are you. From the very time that we burst forth from our mother's womb, we recognize that we are moving toward an eternal destiny and we're dying. For some, it takes only a few days. For some, a few years. For most of us, it takes many years to complete that process. But man is the only individual who recognizes early in life that we have an expiration date, that we have a mortality rate, and the fact that we've got to do something about it. Now, we could look at this and call this a morbid thought, as many people do, and I don't think we should do that at all. But when we look at our mortality and when we look at the recognize that we have a limited time here on earth, it moves us forth to a blessed hope. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, see, he knows he's going to die. Therefore, we do not lose hope. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Here's the good news. We don't just live a short shelf life and are food for worms, but we have an eternal destiny that is tied up in Jesus Christ. The recognition of our mortality and the fact that we have a limited time here on earth forces us to take a stock and take a look at who we are, what we are doing, why we are here, and what we are going to do with the limited amount of time that we have here. We just sang about it. Heaven is in my heart. I want to ask you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to take a look this morning at several verses of Scripture, so I hope that you have your Bibles with you, because God has placed eternity in our hearts. Let me see your Bibles. You got them? All right. Good. That's good. So keep them open. We're going to take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 today. The greatest and most important part of who we are is the spirit that lives within us. And that is why that no matter how great the temporary pleasures that you have, how wonderful the emotional joys that you experience, we all long to be part of something that is bigger, something that is greater, something that is beyond ourselves. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the sun. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to root. Uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Those of you who are married, you can apply that to your own situations and however you please to do so. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden that God has laid upon men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Listen to this. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men or mankind. Yet they can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in his toil. That is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure, how long? Forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Eternity is in our hearts. Solomon was the wisest man, according to the scriptures, that ever lived. The Queen of Sheba came to get advice from him. Solomon was one of those individuals who literally had everything. He was the king of Israel. He had an unlimited amount of wealth and was probably one of the most wealthy people of all his generation. He had all kinds of wives and people that were around him. He had all kinds of the things that would enjoy in that particular generation in which he lived. He had a sumptuous banquet whenever he wanted to. In fact, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "No pleasure have I denied myself." In other words, he says, anything that I wanted, I could go out and I could get it. Nothing is beyond me. Now, as we look at so he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes as kind of a diary of, so since I've got everything, what is life all about? What is the meaning of life? What's the significance of life? Is it to just gather more toys? Is it to have more emotional highs? What exactly is life all about? And he begins this chapter 3 with a time to do this and a time to do that. Most ministers, including myself, when we read Ecclesiastes 3, we preach on the first 8 verse. Now, there's a time to preach on the first 8 verse, but it's not this morning. I want you to take a look at verse 11. Because in verse 11, he tells us 3 things that are the crux of what I want to say today. The first thing he says is everything is beautiful in its time. Everything is beautiful in its time. It has been created for him. It has to be the right time. The second thing that he says is God has put eternity in our hearts. And the third thing that he says is we can't totally fathom it or understand it. We are limited because of our humanity to take in exactly all that God has for us, and so we can just accept and understand that this is what he has for us. There is a longing within each one of us that God has placed there that tells us there is more to life than just this earth. There is a holy discontent that God places within each and every one of us. And he does it for a reason, and we're going to talk about that in a few moments. Occasionally, when we talk about heaven and we talk about eternity and things like that, there are those individuals who say, well, that's just a way to get your mind off the things that are happening now. It's a way to deny the situations and the hard choices that have to be made now. And it's just kind of pie-in-the-sky stuff. And you're just so heavenly-minded that you're no earthly good. You probably heard that phrase. But C.S. Lewis made this observation about people. And most of you know that C.S. Lewis was a great writer of our time in the Christian faith. And he says, and I quote, "Historically, those who have thought the most about the next world did the most in this one. But those who ceased to think about the eternal nature of mankind became self-absorbed and ineffective in this life as well." You see, you can go 2 ways. When we recognize that we have a short shelf life, we can say, I'm going to grab for all the gusto you can. I'm going to grab for every pleasure that I can. I'm going to grab for everything that I can possibly find that revolves around me. Or you can say, why am I here? What is God doing with me? And how can I maximize my life while I'm here on earth? Because those who live in the light of eternity are those individuals who really live and don't simply exist. When we recognize that God has placed eternity in our hearts, when we recognize of who we are in Christ Jesus, we lose our fear of death. We recognize it is simply a transition. We lose our fear and recognize the difference between trinkets and treasures. So often on earth, we put all of our emphasis on trinkets, on things that we think we really want, and then once we get them, their glory begins to fade. But God says, put your efforts in treasure. The treasure of a relationship with me, the treasure of a relationship with your family, the treasure of things that really matter in life. People who hold tightly to this world are those individuals who are afraid of losing something. I'm going to lose my position. I'm going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my possessions. But this holy discontent that God places within us often expresses itself and groanings. And we're going to do a little Bible study here in a moment. What is the word groanings and what does it mean? Most of the time when you and I talk about groaning, we think of an individual, especially when it's used in the English language, we think of an individual who complains all the time. An individual who groans is an individual that's just a grumpy guy or a grumpy lady, and all they do is want to complain about everything. But when we look back at the root word and the way it is used in a biblical sense, that's not what groanings mean at all. Groanings are not complaints. They're not whinings. They're not grumblings. A biblical definition of groanings is this. Groanings are those deep inner urges of mankind to know the blessedness of a relationship with God. Those deep inner desires that we have, that holy discontent, we groan to know what God has for us, to know the blessedness of God. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "And God heard the groanings of his people, and he ministered unto them." I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read another verse here. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 22 through 26. Groanings are the deep inner desires of a holy discontent to know the blessedness of God. Don't forget that definition as we go through this morning. Romans, you're there yet? Romans 8? All right, we're going to start with verse 22. Now, as you look through here, there are three different individuals or groups that groan, and we're going to see what each one of them means. Verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been doing what? Groaning. It's in the pains of childbirth right up into the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. These are Christian people here. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. He says there's three different groanings here. The first is the groaning of creation. He's metaphorically talking about the rocks and the hills and the trees and the oceans and whatever. And he says that when God created it, they were created for a specific purpose and a specific reason. But because of the sin of mankind and the systemic nature of evil throughout the world, we have all of these problems. And it says creation groans to be in the right relationship where they can do exactly what they have been called to do. Then it says, and we too, those of us who are people of faith, groan. What do we groan about? We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Our souls have been redeemed, but we're yet still here on this earth. And we groan because we want to have that fulfillment of what God has for us. And then in verse 26, it says the Spirit itself groans for us. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We're having some difficulties here in this local congregation with some of the issues that we're facing. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so when we go before the Lord, we're not even sure what to say. And we're just saying, Lord, I just want to know what you want. What's your will for this situation? I don't even know how to verbalize it. And it says the Spirit itself intercedes for us. Now, let's take a look at this. Verse 23. We groan because we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We want to know that God is going to make things right. We want things to be right here on earth. We want people to be happy. We want families to be united. We want babies to be saved. We want peace to reign. But the reality is, it's not happening. And therefore, we groan because it's not the way God wants it to be. We groan when there are crazy individuals that decide to take the life of innocent people. And we groan about that and say, God, make that right. We groan when mankind abuses one another in domestic violence and violence against children. And we say, God, why don't you stop this? This is so painful for us. We groan. We want it to be made right in God's sight. We groan when our loved ones are stricken with a terminal disease, and as we see them begin to wither away, we groan over that. We're not complaining. We are saying, God, can you make this right? This hurts so bad. We groan over the injustices of life as we see so many of us with too much to eat and so many with nothing. And we groan over that. We groan over the international events of terrorism and we say, God, can't you make this right? We groan over acts of nature that take the life of innocent people. We groan over relationships that go bad and we go before God and say, Lord, we don't even know how to pray, but God, help us with this. We want to make this right. We groan when we see people that we love very much. And we see them begin to make decisions, and we know those decisions are going to lead to consequences that are going to bring great distress into their life. And we can't stop it, and we groan over that. We groan because sometimes it seems like the wicked are winning, and those of the faith are losing the battle. We groan because the world is out of whack, and we don't know how to fix it. We groan because the story of Job seems to be so commonplace. And we want to give up. We want to throw in the towel and we want to say, I don't get it. I quit. We want to bury our head in the sand and we want to not think about it anymore. We pick up God's word, and when we pick up God's word, we find these words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. I consider that these present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. A holy discontent is not a complaint. It is a longing for God to make things right. And when we come to the point where we can't do anything about it, and we come to the point where we're frustrated, and we go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. Could you help me? It says the Spirit itself intercedes for us with those groanings. We groan because of unfulfilled expectations. Most of you know my life story, that I grew up in a little town in northern Ohio called Elmore. It was a town of about 1,000 people. We didn't have a stoplight, but we did have a blinking yellow light that, you know, went off once in a while. It was kind of neat. We'd go down and watch it sometimes for the enjoyment of the day. And you know that I lived a pretty sheltered life growing up in this small town, and our idea of a family vacation was stopping off at a friend's house on our way to Anderson Camp Meeting. That was pretty much it for vacations. And we thought McDonald's was fine dining. That's how poor we were. We had a grainy black and white television set that got, you remember those? Back before, some of you don't even remember before color television, do you? It was grainy black and white. You actually had to get up from your seat and go over and turn the channel. And then when you turned the channel, it was all fuzzy, and you had to take another knob and try to dial it back in again. Oh, these people don't know what they're missed, do they? And on that little grainy black and white television, I saw advertisements for a place called Disney World. And I said, wow. 10-year-old, 12-year-old kid, and you looked at that, and you said, man, what would I give to go to Disney World? It is totally out of my realm. There's no way I could do it. That is the ultimate joy. That's the ultimate trip. That's the ultimate vacation. If I could only go there. I never did, but I was thinking if I could. So I grew up, got out of high school, went to college, got married. 1981, we moved to Florida. And we moved to Florida. Guess what? They had an extension of Disneyland. They had an extension of Disneyland called Disney World, and it was located in Orlando, only 2 hours from where I was living. We couldn't wait to get to Disney World. It was like the ultimate. As soon as we possibly could, we piled the kids in the cart and went to Disney World and paid $16.95 a piece to get in. Can you imagine them ripping us off like that? $16.95 to get into Disney World. And I tell you, we were like kids in a candy store. We went to Space Mountains as much as we could. We went to the railroad thing that goes up and down. We saw Mickey Mouse. I mean, it was like the top of the line. We had arrived. Well, the next year we went back to Disney World again. The next year we went back again. Pretty soon all of our friends from the North came down. We went again. And then you know what happened? Our friends started to come down and say, "Hey, we want to go to Disney World." "I don't think so. The lines are so long over there, you know. You know how much they charge you for a Coke over there? You can buy a whole case of Coke for that. It's hot over there. We don't want to go." And eventually, when our friends came down, "We want to go to Disney World." "All right, here's how you go. You go out here, you go up to 192, you go across, and that's how you get there." Well, what changed? No matter what joy you have in life that is not centered in Christ, no matter what experience that you have, there is a tragic brevity to pleasure and possessions. And one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy is to fool us about the permanence of pleasure and possessions. No matter how great the pleasure is, it's only temporary. And next time the pleasure is slightly less, it doesn't matter what you're talking about, whether you're talking about finances or whether you're talking about sex or whether you're talking about Disney World or whatever you're talking about. And we store up our resources to get more pleasure, build bigger houses, walk over people to advance our career, drive more expensive cars, buy nicer clothes. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But pretty soon we begin to think this little temporary place is permanent. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has put eternity in our hearts." No matter what good thing you have, there's a tragic brevity to it. Earthly pleasures can never satisfy the holy discontent of seeking God. There is a God-sized hole in your soul that can only be filled with God. And that's why Solomon, who had every pleasure known to mankind, said, "I've tried everything there is to try. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. I got it now. God has placed eternity in our hearts." Now, here's the good news. This yearning in our heart, this concept of never quite being satisfied with our mortality, it's about God. God has done that on purpose. He has made us that way. He has given us this holy discontent because He wants to fill it with Himself. It is the height of disrespect to God to think you can be born and live your life and ignore Him and be significant and satisfied. It's not going to happen. You will have some temporary pleasures. You will have some good things happen to you. But the Bible puts it this way. What is a profit a person if they gain the entire world but lose their soul? Only God can satisfy the groaning in our hearts. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. "For while we are in this tent," body, he's talking physical body now here, "for while we are in this tent," what do? "We groan." What is groaning? It's not a complaint. Groaning is looking and seeking and longing for God to make things right. "While we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come. He has given us the Holy Spirit as just a glimpse of what our future is going to be like. And as we groan for God to make things right, He says everything will be beautiful in its time. No, you won't be able to totally fathom and understand it right now. You have to live by faith right now. But one day this faith will be swallowed up in sight and you will see what I am talking about. The cure for groaning is not to get more food or more power or more sex or more possessions. It only makes you hungry and it sates you for more. The cure is not found in Buddhism, which says, deny all of the existence of matter and deny all your wants and desires. That simply depletes you. The cure is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior. Only God can satisfy the longing in your hearts. I would sing it for you, but you don't want me to. Oh, 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 heaven is in your hearts. That's what he says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in your heart. You can search for everything in the world, and it will bring some temporary joy to you. But if you want the deep satisfaction of life, it has to be centered in Christ. And while we enjoy our lives, and I hope that you do, while we try to maximize our lives here and try to stay as healthy as we can for as long as we can, we know that the goal of life is not length. The goal of life is depth. The goal of life is to live our life in such a way that each day as we groan for God to make things right, He satisfies the longings of our heart. There's going to come a day when we'll be rewarded in heaven. There's going to come a day when there will be no more bills and no more groaning and no more lonely nights and no more heartbreaks and no more difficulties and nobody's going to get fired. No one's going to be left out. Relationships will be perfect, but in the meantime, God has provided an outpost of heaven. It's called the church. And one of the purposes of the church is to gather the people of God in, and as we groan over the issues of life, over the health of people that we love, over friends that have lost their jobs, over individuals that maybe are choosing not life, but choosing to end life prematurely. As the church, as the outpost of God's heaven, as a foretaste of what is going to be ours, we gather together, we lift up the name of Jesus, we pray together, we cry together, we grieve together, we sing together, we give together, and we laugh together, because the church is simply an outpost of heaven until we can get there and enjoy it all together. God has placed eternity in your hearts. It's up to you to accept it. Father, we love you today. I thank you for your word. It speaks to us. And Father, we groan for you to make things right. We've mentioned just a few of the problems and the pain that we have as a congregation this morning, but we know that each one of us and each family has our own issues and things that we groan over and things that we go to the Lord and sometimes we don't even know how to pray and we just say, God, would you make this right? It hurts. It's painful. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to fix it. We just need you, Lord. We need to center our life in who you are. Eternity is in our hearts. We thank you for placing it there. Amen. Would you stand together, please? John Lee.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. I love so. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
I want to especially thank Saul and his friends that have come to share with us today. And Saul, I'm going to ask if you wouldn't mind just kind of go out in the lobby and you can answer any questions that people may have of you. After our second service today, and I know you're in the first service, but after the second service at 11:45, we'll be having a short business meeting. Hopefully all of you have received the brochure with the questions that we have tried to bring to your attention. And we'll be voting on a new facility for Bayside, and if you would come to that, I really would appreciate it. We want your vote. We want your input on it. We'll be sharing some more information about financial things and all of those issues. So if you can come at 11:45 today, we'll try to make it quick. Immediately after the service this morning, if there are those of you who would like to come and pray, over on your right at these altars, there will be prayer people who will be there to pray with you. If you want to just simply come and pray by yourselves, you can use any of these altars to my right and to your left, and people will not come to pray with you there, but you're free to pray as long as you want. And so now may the grace of God our Father be with you. May the joy of His Holy Spirit meet the groanings of your heart. May you recognize that eternity is in your heart and that we have a future far beyond what we are enjoying now, to be with the Lord forever. Amen.